And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear, to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. And then the Lord says this, I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. In other words, he said the same things that God had said to him. But they, the children of Israel, hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Sheul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the lives of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershom, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Netheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Asher, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their families. These are they which spake the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. May the Lord add a reading to the blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. After reading all of that, I'm just a little bit tongue-tied. That's a long list there of names and very difficult names, but I wanted to read them to you this morning. This is the Word of God. Let him have ears to hear. Let him hear what the Lord is saying to us through the Scriptures today. I want to begin this morning by reminding you that what we have just read reads like a diary of sorts. I say that because we have been reading the good, the bad, and the ugly of it as if it were someone's personal day-to-day activities and thoughts that would be written in a diary. But as I have told you in the past, this is in fact an autobiography, and it is written by Moses, who could have taken the liberty to remove all the bad and ugly parts of himself and the Hebrews, but under the direction of Almighty God, that is the Father, Son, and Spirit, the thrice holy Godhead inspires the heart and mind of Moses to pen, listen very carefully, to pen the exacting details of this incredible story, be they good, bad, or ugly. Now, let me say this to you. This is why that we know that the Word of God is inspired from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because the writers could have left out all the bad parts and embellished themselves well, but they didn't. We get the worst of the worst in the storyline. Nothing is left out. So we can certainly ascertain that this just wasn't men writing. These were men inspired of God to give the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help them, God. When Moses finally sat down to recall and recount that he tells this story, so moved is he by the sovereign perfections and providence and performance of God that he can do nothing but exalt God, the good, and then deprecate himself and the Hebrews, the bad and the ugly. I just don't believe that Moses is writing these details as they happen either. This is not Moses sitting down and writing what happened today. Moses is looking back now, and I believe over a period of years. He is looking back on these scenes and episodes that have happened and being led by the Holy Spirit to recount and record that has transpired. He writes these details down. You remember that Moses is a writer of Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus, known as the Pentateuch. All those first five books were penned by Moses. Of course, some would suggest that Moses may have recorded the events within a few days of their occurrence. But I can't seem to buy that idea, no matter how hard I try, because if Moses had honestly contemplated each episode immediately after it had happened, if he had, just in a few days even, had wrote down everything that had just transpired, he would not have been so prone to make the same mistakes again and again, or whine as bad as he has thus far. Listen, you certainly know what I'm talking about. A lesson learned is a lesson learned. Right? A lesson learned is a lesson learned. And if he had sit down and really contemplated what had gone on so far and remembered how badly he has whined and how badly and rudely he is acting in some cases, after he had written down what had transpired, he wouldn't have been so quick to do it again, do you think? But he does. And you and I know that our minds are so frail that we learn most lessons way down the road after we have messed up royally, don't we? Don't we? Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. We learn our lessons long after something has transpired that we've messed up on. And what do they say about hindsight? It's what? 20/20. And that's how we do business. We only learn our lesson after we sit down and look back at our failures while saying to ourselves, if I had only not done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't bought into that or bought that or seen that or gone there. How many times have you ever said to yourself, I wish I hadn't? That's one of our favorite phrases. I wish I hadn't. Oh, if I only hadn't. I wish I hadn't. So we know Moses is writing under the inspiration of God, for here in his own diary or his own autobiography, he tells the bad and ugly about himself and the Hebrews. While we know the autobiographies of men would only tell the good and embellish even that. But Moses, having contemplated the works of God in himself and these Hebrews, now writes to elevate and exalt the Godhead of God, that is Jehovah, while at the same time detailing the bad and the ugly that he and the Hebrews have been, and certainly that all the fallen sons of Adam are, folks. We are the bad and ugly as well until the Lord saves us. Amen? And you know and I know that even now we wrestle with the bad and with the ugly. And that's not the person you live with, by the way. That's your stinking demeanor sometimes, your stinking thinking. For there is none righteous, no, not one. The evidence with which Moses indicts himself and the Hebrews also indicts all of mankind. In the Gleanings of Exodus by A.W. Pink, Pink comments on verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me again. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses because of their anguish of spirit and also for their cruel bondage. The Hebrews' reactions expose the heart of their unregeneracy, if I can use that word that way. They are so lost in their sin that rather than hearing Moses and hearing God out, they reject it. That is certainly the case of all the lost. All the lost without Christ. Jesus, without exception, deny Him. Don't want Him. Even when the blessings are profound and His goodness and mercy is so visible, you can't help but see it. Pink writes, the condition of the poor sinner is vividly portrayed in these early chapters of Exodus. First, they're groaning in their bondage. Second, they're ignorant of that grace which God had in store for them. And now they're unable to value the precious promises of Jehovah. Pink says, while we are in bondage to sin and Satan, even the promises of God fail to bring us any relief. Relief never comes until the shed blood of the Lamb is applied. It was so with Israel. It is equally true with men today, quote, unquote. And he's right. The good that Christ is certainly shows up the bad and the ugly that we have been and sometimes are, doesn't it? Thus, Moses' storyline reveals the obvious about men without Christ. They are all condemned already. Their ugly moods, insulting methods, and ignorant moves. Their arrogant refusals, their baseless accusals, and their mindless conclusions shows how desperately wicked their hearts are. And they all deserve hell, fire, and damnation, including Moses and these Hebrews as well. But as we preached last week, God has not forgotten His people. That is, those whom He has recorded in the book of the Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world, He knows, and He knows personally. And that is what God has evidently brought to the mind of Moses. As Moses looks back at each episode to record it, listen very carefully. It's as if God said into Moses' heart and mind, here is what I was doing. I was bringing a remnant forward by my election of grace. Did you hear me? It's as if God has said to Moses, I have been bringing people, I've been collecting people by my election of grace. What God has been doing is making a collection of the selected through His sovereign election. And Moses has been given a lesson here about that election. And right here in this chapter, we come to the realization that Moses now understands that God has been in this business from the get-go, in spite of the Hebrews' terrible ways and in spite of his own terrible ways. Now, Brother Darrell, what makes you believe that? What evidence have you that God has taught Moses this? Well, let's look at this chapter and see for ourselves. Here in verse 9, Moses recounts, records that he went and told the Hebrews everything that God had told him to tell him from verses 6 through 8. If you go back and read that, you'll see that everything that God had said here, Moses went and told the Hebrews. But the Hebrews did not believe him, nor did they hearken unto him. By the way, that's one of the ugly parts. Just in case you wonder what the ugly parts there was, they would not listen to him. Yet Moses records in verse 10 through 11 that God said to go back and tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go out of the land again. Go back and tell him this again. Now, here comes one of those bad parts I was talking about. You ready? Moses records that once again in verse 12, he whined to God by saying that if the children of Israel didn't listen to him, neither would Pharaoh. Once again, God doesn't retaliate against Moses, though he ought to have, because this is just pure obstinacy. This is just pure whininess. This is being disobedient. The Lord speaks directly unto Moses, and this time unto Aaron, and gives them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now that in itself doesn't tell us anything about God's election of grace. But then something strange happens here. As a matter of fact, since last Sunday evening until Friday evening, I was baffled at what I saw and read. I went through commentaries and wasn't helped out like I thought I would be. I even found sermons on sermon audio by some who had done sermons on this and listened to them, and I still wasn't convinced of what was going on here. And without notice or fanfare, what we see is that Moses writes in here something that seems absolutely foreign to the storyline. Out of the clear blue sky, Moses gives us a genealogy. Why? It doesn't fit. Why put it in here? Why in the world would he want to give us a genealogy? Well, this is what I think it is. This is Moses slipping in a praise of gratitude to God for his own personal election unto salvation. And the reason I believe that, verse number 27 says, "These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron." Though he's mentioned all these other names, still it pinpoints down to Moses and Aaron. Verse 26, "These are that Moses and Aaron." Now this is not him taking credit. This is not him patting himself on the back. This is him saying in gratitude as such, "Thank you, Lord, for electing me." Now, I know they don't say that, but it's a clear indicator that Moses has come to a full understanding that God has a remnant of people that he will save. God then, having shown Moses in his own genealogy that he also as well has been chosen and selected, Moses turns around and adds a genealogy as if to say, "I get it now. I know where Moses is. That happened to me on July 20th, 1996. I get it now. I get it now." The other night, we had a little time of folks talking about, you know, the Lord and stuff. And one of our dear sisters here, who is not with us today, said, "You know, I knew I was saved. I just didn't know how. But I know now." I know what Moses is saying. Now, I don't want to leave you scratching your head in confusion. I really don't. We'll get into why this is so here in a moment. But I will tell you that many folks that read through the Bible and come to this part in Exodus, and they zip right through it and move on. They don't stop for a moment. Because when you look at some of those names, hey, you know what I'm talking about. Those are some doozies, ain't they? Sadly enough, the average Bible reader doesn't care too much for these kind of lists. Yet they're full of information. And unfortunately, on the other hand, we have some theologians and commentators and even preachers that will get bogged down in chasing out these names listed here and the details of them and just bore you to tears. And I don't want to do that this morning to you. But I believe God has taught Moses the facts of his election of grace. And Moses inserts these names here to show that he has learned this or it. I want you to go to Romans chapter 11 with me. Hold your hand there in Exodus 6. I'll say it right in a minute. Exodus 6 and go to Romans chapter 11. Paul kind of wades in on this. Romans chapter 11. Everybody there? In verse 1, Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forget, forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, look back at verse number 5 right here, if you would. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Notice the terminology, folks. Even so then, at this present time, there is, what's this word right here? Also, there is, also. What's that saying? Well, that signifies the fact that there's always been an election of grace, of people whom God has written in His life book that will be saved. Can you say amen to that? Because that includes you if you are today. Now, I don't want to embellish this or go too far out on a limb, and I don't intend to, if the Lord help me. But for surety, we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and says that the foundation of God has this seal, and it stands sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His. How long has He known them? For eternity. From eternity past, He's known them that are His. Now, looking back at Exodus chapter 6, you will notice the specific pattern of God's choice in His election of grace in this. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14, notice that you only have three sons of Jacob listed, but he had 12. First Reuben here in verse 14. Then in verse 15, Simeon. And in verse 16, you have Levi, just three sons of Jacob. Also in verse 16, you have the sons of Levi listed, with one of them being Kohath, who is the father of Amram in verse 18. Now stay with me. And Amram will marry Jochebed, his father's sister, in verse 20, and they will bring Moses and Aaron into the world. Y'all see that? Now, from verse 16 through 26, we only find the details of the house of Levi mentioned. Moses has written down just the house of Levi. Levi will produce the priestly tribe that will take care of all the things of the temple, in holiness and in service. Fascinating enough, in Numbers 3, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Numbers 3, it is the sons of Levi that will play significant roles in the worship of God opposed to everybody else. Gershom, which brings forth the Gershomites in verse 16 in Numbers 3, will have charge over the setting up and taking down the tabernacle as they move through the wilderness. They will also pitch their tents up close and on the west side of the tabernacle. Kohath, the father of the Kohathians, will have charge over all the furniture and the accessories of the worship. They are to pitch their tents up close to the south side of the tabernacle. And then there's Merari. The Merarites will have charge over all the pins, the brackets, the sockets, the cords, all things that were used to hold everything together. And they're going to be on the north side of the tabernacle up close and personal. But Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons will be on the east side up close and in the opening of the sanctuary of the tabernacle because of the holiness and the severity of the keeping of the worship and proper service before God. Now, Brother Darrell, why are you giving us all these details? Because to understand something, God's people are a people of holiness. God's people are a people of worship. God's people are a people of service. And as Moses looks back on all this and begins to realize what God has been doing in His election of grace, he pins out this genealogy, and in reality, he's focusing on the part where God sets these aside who will worship Him. And I want you to know that everybody whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died for and is saved and will be saved will worship Him. They will not worship the beast. Have never worshipped the beast. Even down right in Egypt at that time, while this is all going on, in spite of all these Hebrews not hearkening to Moses, there was a remnant down there who still obeyed and loved and the Lord. And it would be from these that God would honor His people. Certainly know that Moses' folks did not believe anything that Pharaoh said and would not honor Pharaoh. They were disobedient, having a child. They had a boy and they hid him. This is Moses. We know about the midwives in chapter 1 there who would not kill the boy babies even though they were commanded to by the Pharaoh. And so God has His people. In God's election of these, they are all to have the charge to worship the Lord. But I remind you from Romans chapter 9 that Paul says that not all Israel is Israel. And here in the Exodus, we will find that there will be a great multitude that will die in the wilderness over the 40 years that they're out there and will not come into the promised land. In fact, God could have killed them all for refusing to go into the promised land when God had opened the door to them. He brought them out of Egypt, and here they are getting ready to go in. And 10 of the 12 spies come back with that horrid report, and the people believe them instead of Joshua and Caleb. God says, okay, for your disobedience, here's the deal. 40 years in the wilderness, and everybody that's here over the age of 20 will die. And they did. A young Israel went into Canaan land. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Go with me. You'll love me for it. You'll thank me for it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. This is where you are today. This is where you are. Isaiah writing here in verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have all been like unto Gomorrah. We know what happened there. God wiped them off the face of the map. Certainly we know we deserve that, but God in His election of grace has spared us. Can you say amen? Then if you want to real quickly go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Real quickly, Romans 9 verse 29. Paul reiterates what Isaiah said. And he says, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we have been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. God's election being what it is in chapter 9, spared us from the wrath. Go then back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 10. I could have told you to hold your hand there. I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 10. And in Isaiah chapter 10, look at me at verse 22. Isaiah 10, verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea in number, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. And just real quickly, you don't have to turn to these. You can if you want to, if you can turn fast enough. But in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 8, just a few pages over, God says, yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. In Ezekiel 14, 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And this morning in Sunday school, we're in Joel chapter 2. But in verse 32, God says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, said the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And that thing continues to run through the Word of God for us today. The only way we can account for Moses to have inserted this genealogy in Exodus 6 is for him to signify that he knew that God has an election according to grace that will be and must be saved. I don't care where you were on the face of this planet. If God had endeavored to write your name in His life book, and He had endeavored the time and the place that you would come to the saving knowledge of His Son, you would have made that place without fail. Let me say it again. You would have made that place without fail. Someone challenged me on that idea and that kind of thinking one time and said, yeah, well, what about those pygmies in Africa? And I said, well, let me tell you something. Just suppose that down there in that tribe of pygmies, there was one guy the Lord intended to save. He would raise up a missionary up, train him up, put him on a boat, send him there and have him preach that entire tribe without knowing who that guy is. And at some point that guy would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whether the rest of the tribe did or not. Isn't that something? What about all your family and friends? Are every one of them saved? I doubt it. How is it that you're saved? God's election of grace. How is it today that you're sitting here in this church and your family members aren't? How come not everybody on this road right here is not in church today, worshiping and serving the Lord? God's election of grace. The exaltation, the elevation, and the express veneration of Almighty God will be performed by a people. I remind you of 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Though you already know this because I preached on it for about 15 weeks back last year. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now remember I said that Moses recorded both the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here would have been a perfect time to embellish his resume. I mean, he wrote this after the fact. You know that, right? This would have been a perfect time to say, well, I did this. And I did that. I led 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. I held my staff up, my arms up, and the Red Sea parted. I brought these people into the land, and I struck a rock, and water poured out. I prayed, and God sat down this, and God did that. What a tremendous time to embellish the story. But go back to Exodus 6 with me, folks. And I want you to look what happens here. And Moses could not leave this part out. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 28, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And look at verse 30. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? What has Moses done in spite of the fact that he could have left this out? He includes it. Why? To exalt the Lord God. Moses reports that he whined again. Moses remembers his whinings and slips in a genealogy to give honor and praise and glory for God's election of him and these other folks he lists. It's fascinating, isn't it? Why else would he have put that in there? Why else would he take the time to list all these people? It don't fit! But it does if you're writing after the fact. You want to give praise and honor and glory to the very God that spared your life. I will never forget when God revealed to me His election of me and taught me the grand truth of His election of grace. I'll never forget that, will you? I'll never forget it. I'm still learning more and more every day. That was a glorious night. It was like the universe had opened up and I was seeing for the first time. I'm being honest with you. It was just like for the first time I'm reading my Bible and I'm actually understanding every bit of it. It was mind-blowing. My Bible came alive. My library exploded. And my life has not been the same since. I think Moses had that kind of epiphany. And as he's penning the details of what transpired in the Exodus story, he couldn't help himself. He included this genealogy. Some would say now the reason he included that genealogy is so that the folks down in Egypt there, the Hebrews, would understand that God knew them, was going to bring them out. Well, that would be fine if they had reacted in that way. But they didn't react that way. They wouldn't hearken unto Moses. They wouldn't hearken unto God to begin with. And we find out through the rest of the story that time and again they mess up. Even one time, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments from God, they and Aaron put together a golden calf and they all took their clothes off and danced around it. Doesn't seem like to me that they have all in one mass bowed to the authority of a sovereign God, does it? I'm sure there was a remnant in all of that that didn't bow to the calf. Amongst all the goats, there's always a couple of sheep hiding out. Is the question settled there? What question, Brother Darrell? Do you understand this that Moses understands? Do you understand your election of grace? Your election by grace? Do you understand God's election of you? If you don't, I hope that the Lord will open your mind so that you can. Because I got something to tell you today. That the most incredible thing that can happen to you as a believer is to come to the full knowledge of how it is that God, in His omnipotence and His mercy and His love, before there was a star blinking out in the heavens, penned your name in His book and determined that very moment that in time He would save you. That's God's election of grace. Some folks may disagree with me why that genealogy is there. But I got this wonderful feeling down in my soul and my heart. That's exactly why it's there. Look, says Moses, what God has done.